people can see it. And crucially, most importantly, it's when God himself is visibly present. When God himself is visibly present. Now, in the time of Jesus, God was visibly present in incarnation, wasn't he? In the person of Jesus Christ. But we're not to restrict ourselves just to thinking that that's what I mean when I'm talking about God being visibly present. What I mean is when God is visibly present is that we can see the things that God is doing. We can see the things that God is doing. That's what we're praying for when we pray, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. So let's go through those things in a little bit more detail, because I think there's four things about praying for your kingdom come by way of application and further understanding of this topic. The first thing that I want to say this morning is this, that when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying that the Holy Spirit would be at work. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying that the Holy Spirit would be at work. You see, as we've understood from Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, here's Jesus working by the Spirit of God. And as the Spirit of God is working, and as Jesus Christ himself in his power is there as well, that's the manifest evidence that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, of course, Jesus has gone back to heaven now. After he was raised from the dead, he came back to this world for a short while, and then he ascended back to heaven. But the Bible teaches us that he and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to continue, as it were, the work of Jesus Christ. And today, now, the Holy Spirit is at work. Just as Jesus was at work in the flesh, in the Gospels, so the Holy Spirit is at work in a spiritual sense now. So in our day, when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying that the Holy Spirit would be at work. Let me give you another reference that might help with this. It's Luke chapter 9, verse 27, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples and those around him, and he says this, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Well, there's a danger. This gets a little bit confusing, doesn't it? Luke chapter 9, verse 27. Lots of people get confused by it. Because on the one hand, we think, well, hang on, Jesus has already said that the kingdom of God is here now, with him, as it were. So these people have already seen the kingdom of God, surely. And then maybe we think, well, perhaps actually it's talking about when Jesus comes back. But no, that can't be right, because it says here that these people aren't going to die until they see the kingdom of God. And all the people that he was speaking to, they died long before Jesus is ever going to come back. So what is Jesus speaking of here? Well, perhaps the best way of understanding it is to look at some of those parables that Jesus spoke of earlier. Do you remember the parable of the mustard seed? The parable of the mustard seed, where Jesus said this tiny, small seed, you plant it, and it becomes this incredible, enormous tree. This mustard seed, this tiny little thing you put in the ground, it's growing, but it's sort of hidden. And when Jesus was here on earth, that was a kind of like the start, as it were, of this seed sprouting, hidden from the most people. Most people didn't realize and recognize that God's kingdom had come. Jesus really was the king. He really was here. The kingdom really had come. But most people didn't see it. Most people didn't recognize it. Just a tiny seed. But then the seed starts to grow. And over time, we see the seed sprouting and becoming a shoot and becoming bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's the age in which we live now. This mustard seed that is growing. And that's what is being talked about here. That these people who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God, what Jesus wants them to understand is that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and God's kingdom is going to come in such a way that it's not merely going to be confined to the person of Jesus Christ, but it's going to be able to go out across the whole world. It's going to be able to grow, grow, grow. And that's what we're praying for. We're praying that the Holy Spirit would be at work. We're praying when we say, your kingdom come, we're asking that God's kingdom will go, as it were, to places where currently it's not. Not in a geographical sense, but in a spiritual sense. We're praying that the Holy Spirit would be at work in the lives of men and women who currently reject Him. We're asking that the gospel will go out to people who've never heard before. We're praying that people will be convicted of their sin. We're praying that strongholds will be defeated. We're praying that the presence of God will be known and felt all around the world. Now, some would say that when we're thinking of the Holy Spirit's work, that we're thinking of dramatic manifestations like miracles and healing and prophecy. Well, sometimes the Holy Spirit does work like that, but the Holy Spirit's got a greater work to do, a more powerful work to do, a more important work to do. Maybe a less spectacular to us work to do, but to the angels in heaven, a far more spectacular work. The Holy Spirit convicts men and women and boys and girls of their sin. The Holy Spirit empowers men and women and boys and girls to believe in Jesus Christ and to ask for forgiveness of their sins. The Holy Spirit comes into the lives of men and women and boys and girls and changes them and sanctifies them and makes them new creatures and moves them from death to life. That's the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying that God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, would do that. We're praying for it in our own church. We're praying for it in our community. We're praying for ones and twos. We're praying, I trust, for dozens and hundreds. We're praying for our nation, for millions. We're praying for the world, for billions. We're expecting turning to Jesus.
We want the world to see the power of God. When we want even pagans to be able to recognize
that there's something more to this than meets the eye. That there's an otherworldliness to the things that are going on. We're praying, "Your kingdom come." So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying that the Holy Spirit would be at work. That's the first thing. The second thing, when we pray, "Your kingdom," we're praying that Jesus would return. We're praying that Jesus would return. Do you remember I said before, this idea of the kingdom gets a little bit confusing because it kind of feels like sometimes that the kingdom is here, but the kingdom's still to come. And we're trying to kind of weigh this up. And the way that the Bible helps us to understand it is to say, well, yes, the kingdom is here. And we're praying that the kingdom would grow. That's part of it. But there'll come a time when the kingdom has reached, as it were, full age. When the kingdom is fully consummated. And that's what we're praying for too. And when that happens, when the kingdom has reached full measure, then Jesus Christ will come back. And we have parables like the one of the wheat and the tares that we read earlier in Matthew chapter 13 that helps us to understand this. That the kingdom, as it were, is growing as the wheat is growing. But then there's going to come a harvest time. And then the wheat is going to be gathered into the barn. It's a metaphor for Christians being gathered into heaven. And this is the glorious hope that every Christian has, isn't it? That Jesus Christ is coming back. And when He comes, He'll call us to Himself and He'll take us into heaven. And there in heaven is enormously glorious. And there in heaven is where the reign of God is fully seen in all its glory. And there in heaven, there'll be no more death and no more sin. Disease will be conquered. pain will be done away with, illness, reign of God will be there for all of us to enjoy. And when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying for that. We're praying that Jesus would return. We're praying that his reign would be complete. We're praying for the consummation of the kingdom. I wonder how often we pray, your kingdom come, thinking we're praying for Jesus to come back. How often do we pray for the return of Jesus Christ, I wonder? Just thinking of our own prayer meeting, how little we hear that prayer. Thinking of my own spiritual life, how little I pray for Jesus to return. But why is this so? Why do we think of this so little? Well, maybe perhaps we've become too content with this life. Maybe we're too happy with what we have. We live in a fairly rich country, and despite our complaints about the NHS and about politics and about the state of the nation and all these other things, we're pretty well off, really. And we know it at heart. And perhaps we're just too comfortable. Perhaps we've just got used to the way that things are. And perhaps we're not really looking forward to heaven too much and to Jesus coming back because we're quite happy as we are. Thank you very much. And we've become used to sin. We've become used to half-heartedness. We've become used to the tokens of blessing that we receive in this life. And I don't want to suggest in any way at all that God is mean to us and that our tokens of blessing are small. We have wonderful spiritual blessing in this life. And yet, compared to the life to come, it really is just a token. Just a token. And have we become too content with a token, the first fruits, and have failed to look forward to the full harvest to come? Maybe that's one reason why we don't really pray for Jesus to come back. Maybe there's a second reason why some of us don't pray that Jesus would come back. Maybe because we're worried about those who do not yet know him. And there's a temptation, isn't there, for Christians whose husbands or fathers or children or mothers or brothers and sisters are not yet Christians. There's a temptation for us to pray, Lord, come, but not yet. Lord, come. There's a temptation to pray that prayer, but it's not a prayer that a Christian ought to pray. It's not a prayer that a Christian ought to pray. We're not to look to delay the coming of Jesus Christ. We're to look to speed the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what Christians are called to. And what Jesus does for Christians is not to ask us to delay his coming until such and such a person is converted. But what Jesus wants us to do, what Jesus understands, is that he is coming back. And that the date is set. And because of that, there's an urgency in our evangelism and an urgency in our praying for those who are not converted. And what Jesus wants to do is to put things the other way around and to say, because I'm coming back, pray that your friends and family would be converted. Take the gospel to every nation under heaven. And in doing so, you'll speed my return. Things will be better for all. You see, we shouldn't pray, don't come until. But we certainly should pray for our friends and neighbors to be converted, and alongside that pray that Jesus would return. You see, maybe a reason we don't pray for Jesus to return and to reign in all his glory is because we realize that our job is only half done. And we realize that we're carrying it out rather half-heartedly. And we realize that our job to take the gospel to the very ends of the world is not one we really want to do. And we realize that until it's done, Jesus will not return. And therefore, we cannot pray for Jesus to return because we sense the hypocrisy in our own prayers. Because we know that that would force us to go. And we're not willing to go. But we mustn't let these faults and failings of ourselves stop us from praying the things that the Bible teaches us to pray. If there is hypocrisy in our lives, we need to confess it to Jesus. If there's hard-heartedness or contentment with the world, we need to take it to Him. And we need to say, Lord, deal with these problems. Deal with my sin. Lord Jesus, will you come quickly? When we pray, Your kingdom come, we're praying that the Holy Spirit would be at work. When we pray, Your kingdom come, we're praying that Jesus would return. Thirdly, when we pray, Your kingdom come, we're praying that we would submit to Christ's rule. When we pray, Your kingdom come, we're praying that we would submit to Christ's rule. What an irony, what a terrible hypocrisy it would be if we're to pray, Your kingdom come, and to think always of other people. But if we're really to pray, Your kingdom come, we need to understand that we're praying that Jesus would be king. King not just of the world, but king of my life and king of yours. And we need to pray that we would be willing to submit to the rule of Christ in every area of our lives. You see, in some ways, this defines what it means to be a Christian, doesn't it? A Christian is someone for whom Christ is king. A Christian is someone for whom Christ is king. And if Christ is king, that means we have authority over our lives. I wonder if we allow Jesus Christ to rule over our families. I wonder if when we're making decisions for our families, we stop and pray, Lord, what would you have me do? I wonder if when we're thinking of what we do in our spare time, we stop and pray, Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, how can I best serve you in these few hours that I have this evening? Lord, what's the most important thing from your perspective, not from mine? Lord, rule over my spare time. We're fortunate enough to live in a nation, as we've said, that's relatively well off, a nation that gives us many opportunities to make choices. There are many people around the world who make far fewer choices than us. People who, through their poverty perhaps, or through an authoritarian government, simply don't have very much choice over where they should live or what they should do or how they should spend their time. Many of us are fortunate enough to have many, many choices. Well, I wonder, does God rule over all of our choices? Over all of our decisions? Because when we pray, Your kingdom come, we're praying that we would submit to Christ's rule. Fourthly, finally, when we pray, Your kingdom come, we're recognizing that not everyone is part of the kingdom. When we pray, Your kingdom come, we're recognizing that not everyone is part of the kingdom. You remember when we read through Matthew chapter 13 earlier and looked at those various parables of the kingdom, there were several of them that helped us to understand that not everybody is in the kingdom. You remember the first parable that we read, that of the wheat and the tares, and a clear distinction is made between the wheat and the tares. That's the weeds, in other words, that grow up. And Jesus is saying, as it were, there are some who are wheat and there are some who are tares. Remember the last parable that we read together, the parable of the dragnet. And the dragnet went through the sea and caught up all kinds of things in it. And the fishermen then separated the good from the bad, the just from the wicked. And the wicked were cast into the furnace of fire, where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now notice in both of those parables what Jesus is saying is very clear, isn't it? He's making a clear distinction between one group and the other. He doesn't say that when the dragnet is brought in, the catch is graded. And at this end, the very best, the things that will get most money. And then a little bit further down is the fish that doesn't command very much of a price. And a little bit further down are the things that, maybe one or two people might be able to buy those for cat food and what have you. And a little bit further down, well, this isn't very useful, but maybe I can do something with it. And this lot I'm really going to have to get rid of. That's not what Jesus says in the parable. There isn't a grading. It's not like that is a division. So it will be at the end of the age, Jesus says in Matthew 13, verse 49, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You see, when we pray, your kingdom come, we're recognizing that not everyone is part of the kingdom. Not everyone is part of the kingdom. And as we've said already, the test as to whether we're part of the kingdom or not is simply this: is Christ our King? Is Christ our King? A really good question to ask ourselves, I've mentioned it before, is this: who's got the right to tell you what to do? Who's got the right to tell you what to do? And perhaps all of us immediately want to answer, well, nobody's got the right to tell me what to do. Perhaps as that's coming out of our mouth, we realize that that's a very un-Christian response to have. And maybe we modify our thought and say, no, Jesus has the right to tell me what to do. And he alone perhaps has the right to tell us what to do. I wonder whether you really believe that. I wonder whether you really believe that Jesus is the King, not merely in some abstract sense, but in a personal sense. Whether you really believe that Jesus is your King. Whether you really are willing to do whatever he tells you to do. We do see this tested sometimes in the scriptures, don't we? Do you remember when Abram was called to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar? Did he really believe that God was his King? And we know that in the way that story unfolded, that yes, he really did. He really did believe that God was his King. Well, what of you? Are you willing to submit to Christ's rule? Are you willing for him to be King? You see, this is how we become members of the kingdom. Bowing before Jesus Christ, kneeling before him, accepting his rule of our lives. And as we do that, as we accept God's Christ's rule over our lives, we're forced to recognize, haven't we, that we haven't lived in that way until the end. We're forced to recognize that for most of our lives, we've gone away from God. We've run our own show. We've been our own king. And therefore, in coming to Jesus and bowing the knee before him, it's absolutely necessary that we come in repentance. We come recognizing our sin, recognizing our unworthiness, recognizing that we don't deserve to be accepted as a citizen of that kingdom. You know very well, don't you, what kings do to their enemies. You know very well. You know that kings punish their enemies, sometimes kill their enemies. They lock them in jail. They hang them for treason. And you and I, by nature, are enemies of the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because not everybody is part of the kingdom. So those who recognize that they're not part of the kingdom, when they come to the King, we have to come in humility. We have to come looking for mercy and not for justice. Well, is this really worth it? We need to humble ourselves. We need to have someone rule over us. Is this a price that you're willing to pay? Do you remember the other parables that Jesus spoke of. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. The message from Jesus Christ is very clear. Whatever you have, whatever riches you cling to, whatever it is that prevents you from bowing the knee to Jesus Christ, get rid of it. Sell it. Give it up in order that you might have the great treasure of knowing Jesus Christ, King. You see, the wonder for those who have already bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and humble ourselves before him is we see, as it were, Jesus outstretch his hand, lift us up. We see the Lord God in heaven adopting us as part of his family. We see Jesus Christ sharing his glory with us. We see eternal life forever with him. We see the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, bringing us from death to life. We see being brought into the family of God, into this new community, all these riches, spiritually now, spiritually and physically in the world to come. All these riches being given to those who bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And those of us who are Christians are able and willing to testify that it really is worth it, that there is nothing better than knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and King. You see, God is King, whether we recognize it or not. His kingdom is growing, whether we recognize it or not. His kingdom is coming, whether we recognize it or not. So we need to live in the light of his coming.